The theme verse I chose for today's lesson, our lesson is what we were going to have last month, speaking truth to ourselves and to others. Speaking truth to ourselves and to others. And I thought Ephesians 4:25 was really appropriate. And it says, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. And that's Ephesians 4:25. That's a full verse there. There's a lot there. Because if you look at the beginning phrase of the verse, we see a prerequisite to speaking truth with one another. What would that be? What's the prerequisite to speaking truth to one another?
It's too big a word for me. I don't understand it.
Okay, in other words, we see, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What comes before that? What do you see before that statement? What phrase?
Turning your back on falsehood.
Right. Therefore, putting away lying. So we see, before we can speak truth to our neighbor, we see that commandment, therefore putting away lying. So here it seems to give the impression that we all have a propensity to lie, doesn't it? I mean, it's saying, therefore putting away lying, now speak truth one to another. So before we as women can speak truth, we must recognize that in the heart of all of us as sinners, all of us is that indwelling sin nature to, maybe we wouldn't call it lying, but we might say, well, yeah, I did exaggerate or color the truth, or wasn't exactly maybe accurate, but it was somewhat. But yeah, we all have that indwelling sin nature. So we have to recognize that first, that, you know, I do have a tendency to want to color the truth to my convenience at times. Because then we can move forward and practice speaking truth to ourselves and to one another. Because there's all sorts of untruths that we speak to ourselves. Isn't that so? I was going to say, isn't that true? What are some of the lies that we tend to tell ourselves?
Believing we're not good enough.
Okay, yes. Not good enough.
That's my main one.
Right. I'm not good enough.
Inadequate to the task. I fight with that a lot. So.
Anything else?
I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough.
Okay. Yes, that is something we have to deal with sometimes. Yeah. Even among Christian circles, we can get so busy, busy, busy that we feel like, okay, I still need to do more. I still need to do more. I'm not doing enough. Good one. What else? Any others?
Think before you speak.
Okay, but what's a lie that we might tell ourselves? How about God doesn't really love me? God can't really love me. Maybe we say that? Or how about I can't be saved, or I wouldn't have done that? I can't be saved. Or God can't forgive that sin. Or maybe we might say, no one will be hurt by my sin. That's between myself, you know. No one will be hurt by my sin. Have you ever heard that lie? We can say that lie to ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. How about, I'm just so ugly. Or I'm just so fat. I mean, no, really. I mean, we laugh at it, but you know what? That's the root of some really difficult, what shall we say? Sorry, but I'm serious. I believe in COVID fog. And yes, I get COVID fog. I just blank out and I can't think of the right word. But we can speak those kind of lies to ourselves, and it can set us on a whole way of thinking, a whole lifestyle that can be very destructive. So we have to be careful of those lies. It might just start as a seed thought, but then it can grow. You know, I'm a failure. I'm ugly. God doesn't love me. I need to do what makes me happy. Sometimes we deceive ourselves into that lie. You know, when we want to do something we know is not God's will. But I need to do what makes me happy. Yes, Chris.
Or the person tells, they're telling themselves that, but they're also telling everybody, it's just between the two of us.
Right, right. People trying to minimize.
It doesn't trickle down and it doesn't affect anybody else.
Right. No man is an island unto himself. Some philosopher said that. I don't know his name, but yes, we sometimes try to use that toward our convenience, but it's not so. We affect others. So our first step is to recognize when we're speaking lies to ourselves, when we hear lies, that we're in a spiritual battle for truth. Is that not true? That's really the root of it. We're in a spiritual battle for truth. Turn with me to John 8:44, if you would. John 8:44, we're going to read the words of Jesus to some religious leaders. Jesus said to them in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He," meaning Satan, "was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Do you see those two phrases in this verse? He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And then the phrase at the end of the verse, "for he is a liar and the father of it." So this is Satan. You know, he is the one that is the father of all lies, and there is no truth in him. So we think of our world that's spinning out of control, so to speak. We know God is in control, but we look at the way man has impacted and affected and the way Satan has impacted our world, and we'd say, yeah, it's spinning out of control, because so much of our world, our thinking, our philosophies in the world are energized by lies. Lies to ourselves and lies to one another. What are some of the lies that we hear being propagated in our culture today? Or maybe you hear young people saying some of these things.
I hate the term, "don't judge me." That really, really annoys me.
Okay. "Don't judge me." I'm not really sure that would be a lie.
Well,
it's a statement.
It's a statement, but they're like, but it's... I see it as an excuse to get away with stuff.
You're right. Yes, it's twisted. It's out of context. Yes. But how about "it's your body, your choice"? Do we hear that lie regarding abortion? It's your body, it's your choice. That's
There's a lie
of Satan, isn't it? How many lives have been destroyed and murdered because of that? You know, people embracing that lie. "It's my body, it's my choice." How about "if I want to be valuable, I need to be beautiful"? Or "if I want to be loved," young people thinking this, "if I want to be loved, I need to give away my body." Isn't that sad? So many of our young people in today's society just believing these lies that are being propagated and energized by Satan. How about any other lies?
There are no absolutes.
Okay, there's no God, there's no absolutes. Yes. What I believe is truth is true to me. Have you heard that one?
Find your own truth. That's another one that irritates me too.
Yes, you can't find your own truth. How about "God did not create male and female"? There's all kinds of genders. Isn't that a lie? From the pit of hell, from Satan. That's what we want to realize, that at the bottom of all this, all these lies we hear, it's really the father of lies, Satan, energizing the lies. He knows his day is short, his time is short, so he's got this thing ramped up. But just think of all those that are buying into these lies and affected and impacted by them. Let's look at Romans 1, verses 18 to 25. And if somebody would read that passage. Romans 1, 18 to 25.
"For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in upright consciousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. for the invisible things are of him from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that which they know, God hath glorified him not as God, neither hath thankful, but become vain in the imagination, and their foolish heart are darkened, professing themselves to be wise, but became fools, and changed the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like or corruptible man, to the birds and the four-foot beasts and the creeping things. 25.
Yes, thank you.
Wherefore God has given them up to unclean thoughts and lusts and their own hearts, and dishonor to their own bodies between themselves. Who can the truth of God, who changes the truth of God into lies and worship several creators more than the creator his best forever? Amen.
Thank you, Dot. Thank you. So let's look at two particular verses in this passage. First, look at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who," get this phrase here, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So we see here God has shown mankind his truth, hasn't he? He's revealed truth to us. But what has the human race done with it? What does it say right there we've done with the truth?
Suppressed.
Suppressed it. That word suppressed means to forcibly put an end to. That's a strong word there. Forcibly put an end to. Or it means to restrain, to stifle, or to subdue. In other words, God's clearly revealed truth, and what did man do? We just put our hands over our ears, you know, willfully, even though that's what is the truth, is glaringly obvious. The truth was set there before us by God, and man just suppresses it. He puts it down. He puts his hands over his ears. But in verse 25, we read, "Who exchanged the truth of God for what?
For a lie."
So, in other words, man had the truth. We took that truth and we put it over here and we said, "I think I'll take this lie and I'm going to believe this and disregard the truth." So we had it, but we willfully chose to reject it as mankind and embrace the lie instead. And I think in our country, you know, Romans, the next chapter, the second chapter of Romans, it says that God will hold man responsible for the truth. And I think in our country, you know, we had so much light, you know, so much of our country was built on Christian principles, or at least if the men didn't fully embrace the gospel, they were God-fearing, and they respected the word of God. And we had so much of that in the foundation of our nation. So I believe we're going to have much greater judgment because we had much more light, much more truth. We had the word of God, and yet we exchanged it for a lie. But as a result of Satan spreading these lies by his deceiving spirits, our world is just what? We're just destroying ourselves, aren't we? We really are, because you take the lie of Satan to energize in women this ideology that it's my body. It's not our body. It's the body of another living person. But it's my body. I should do what I want. So we've aborted so many babies. What has that done to the nation of America? Our population is greatly reduced because of that. when it comes to enemy forces coming in, we're much more vulnerable because we are not a strong nation. We've reduced our numbers. But God has instructions in us, in his word for us as Christians. You know, what are we to do with this, just all these lies that we're confronted with all the time? Well, Ephesians 6, 10 through 14a, there's armor and there's protection for us against the lies of our culture. and against the lies of Satan. So we want to take a look at that, Ephesians 6, 10 through 14a.
On abortion, people should read the Bible, Psalms 139.
Yes.
I tell you, they're conceived, they're a person.
Yes, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Ephesians 6, would somebody read verses 10 through 14a for us?
I will.
Thank you, Chris.
I know, I think this is the NLT version, yeah. The final word, you said 10, right?
Starting with 10, thank you.
Be strong, O Lord, in his mighty power, and all God's armor, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil, for we're not fighting against flesh and enemies, but evil rulers, authorities of unseen.
Slow down.
Sorry, I'm used to saying this in personal as a prayer.
Okay. Sorry, I wasn't like trying to be mean.
I can't follow. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but evil rulers, authorities of unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of the God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil, and after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. And just the 14?
Just the beginning of 14.
Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth.
Great.
And the body armor of God's righteousness.
Thank you. Thank you, Chris. That is a wonderful passage. And I would encourage anybody that's able to memorize that. I've put that to memorization, too. And, Chris, that's a wonderful idea, like you've said, to have that memorized. Because there we have, what can we put on to combat Satan? Satan's got an agenda. And if we just disregard, there's some things in Christianity in America that I think we've minimized. And just the fact that Satan has an agenda and he walks about as a roaring lion, sometimes we don't give that as much attention as we ought to as believers, because right here we're told, you know, yeah, we might look at a government official that we don't like and we might point them out as an enemy, but really, who's the real enemy according to this passage?
Satan.
It's Satan that's got his agenda. It's Satan that's moving and using people and situations and putting those lies out there. So we're told first to combat Satan, the first weapon is what?
Truth.
Right, to put on truth. Okay, stand therefore. How do we stand? By girding our waist with truth. Chris, you're trying to communicate something. Tell me.
I made this. It's a full armor of God bracelet.
Oh, okay.
So...
Great. There you go. A constant reminder. Good.
And it also adds prayer, because some people forget that that's part of the armor too.
Right. Right. Yes, that is true. Prayer. So you and I need to continually be putting on truth. If you look at Psalm 91:4, God speaks of truth as a weapon of protection there. Would somebody want to read that verse? Psalm 91:4.
He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler.
Thank you, Irma. His truth is like a shield to us. It protects us. So, you know, this is part of our armor that God expects us to use if we want to stand strong and steadfast in this world of lies. And as we know, Satan began deceiving mankind how far back?
Pretty much the very beginning.
The Garden of Eden.
Right, the Garden of
Third
Eden, the very
in.
Beginning. Right, because what did he do with Eve? What did he do with her mind? Right. And he took an element of truth but twisted it, right? So we take an element, Satan's very crafty with taking an element of truth but turning it and twisting it. So we question her, has God said, you know, and he tried to get her to see that, well, this isn't really true here because God knows you're going to be like him. And on it went, and the whole of the human race fell into deception. So 2 Corinthians 10, 4, and 5 gives us more instruction as we combat Satan, because we want to see it. You know, we're in warfare with Satan. How do we deal with untruth in our thinking? Because we need to speak truth to ourselves and one another, but it begins in our own mind. Who would read this portion of Scripture?
Again.
2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. Sharon, thank you.
For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Thank you, Sharon. Isn't that a power-packed passage there? And I'd encourage you to memorize that too if you want to, if you have the opportunity. That is a portion that I have memorized because it's so vivid there. What are we doing? And we want to picture in our minds what this is saying, that in our minds we have to pull down those strongholds. If you can identify lies that Satan has spoken to you that you've actually embraced, well, what do you do with that? You pull it down as though it's a stronghold. You cast down those arguments that exalt itself against God's knowledge. And then it says we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of who? To Christ. So you and I need to be intentional about this thing, don't we? About our thought life and about captivating those wrong thoughts, those lies of Satan, and submitting our minds to Christ. Because speaking truth to ourselves is key to a victorious Christian life. And, you know, it's speaking truth to the younger generation, to teenage girls, but you know what? We need to speak truth to ourselves, because if we do some inventory, we might realize that, well, you know, I'm believing some lies of Satan. Satan's deceived me here or here, and I need to tear this down. But, you know, most of us are older. Do you have a niece that you can speak truth into? Do you have a granddaughter you can speak truth? As Satan tries through our philosophies of this day and age, speaking these lies into the young people, is there some young lady in your life that you can try to speak truth to help her navigate through the sea of lies that are in our culture today? Well, here's some practical words that we can speak to ourselves or encourage others to speak to themselves when Satan begins to whisper those devaluing lies into our hearts and minds. Mary mentioned one of them, the passage of Psalm 139. Yes, where it talks about God creating us and how valuable we're fearfully, wonderfully made. Those are some great verses. When Satan starts to devalue us, to say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There's also Jeremiah 31:3, which is one of my favorite. Elizabeth Elliot used to open our program with this. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And the rest of it says, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Isn't that a beautiful passage? When you start doubting God's love for you, go to Jeremiah 31:3. Jeremiah 31:3. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And everlasting love does not mean it's a love that is contingent on our performance. It is a love that is not, the word is...
conditional.
Yes, thank you. Conditional. Thank you, Sharon. It's not a conditional love God has for us. It's an enduring love. So Jeremiah 31:3, wow, get that verse out and read over it and pray over it or share it with somebody. What if you're dealing with the guilt of perhaps a past sin? Psalm 103, verse 12. You know, if somebody is saying, but God can't forgive me of that. Or maybe you're saying, God can't forgive me of that. Psalm 103, 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The east and the west don't meet, do they? They just go on. And so what God is trying to communicate to us is that our sins are, they're put away. You're not going to be able, God doesn't fish for them and bring them back. That is a tremendous verse, Psalm 103:12. What if you're dealing with yourself or a young person that just is all into, I've got to look a certain way in order to be accepted, in order to be beautiful? We'll take them to Proverbs 31 and verse 30. There's a few verses there that you can take them to. But verse 30 especially, where it says, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who what? Who's God going to praise? A woman who does what?
Fears the Lord.
Fears the Lord. So we see that what's important to God, what does God value? If we fear Him, if we reverence Him, if we think, what pleases God? You know, it's because the Lord says, charm is deceitful. Beauty, it's passing. Time goes fast. We change. But it's a woman who fears the Lord that's going to be praised. It's those eternal things that are important. Pastor Andy has started a series in Ephesians, and started with Ephesians 1, and not this past Sunday because we were snowed and iced out, but the Sunday before. And the passage there, Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, those are great verses to counsel your heart with when you need some truth, when you're starting to hear Satan's lies, or you're trying to counsel a young person. You know, who are we in Christ was his message. And I love Ephesians 1 verse 6 especially, where we are told that we are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted by God. The eternal God loves us. We're accepted in the beloved. Wow, that's Ephesians 1, 6. I had a friend share that with me years and years ago. She had been addicted to drugs. She had a really rough lifestyle. She shared with me, this verse here is what really made a difference in her life. I am accepted in the beloved. And you know, we need to counsel our heart with these truths, these promises. So Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Are there any other verses that come into your mind that we can use to combat Satan's lies?
Isaiah 41 says, I have chosen you and not rejected you. You are my servant.
Good, good. I have chosen you. Yes. Any other verses pop into your mind? Well, the Word of God is chock full of wonderful passages that affirm to us who we are in Christ, that we are loved by God, that He has plans for us, like I know the plans I have for you. What about a young person that's going through just hopelessness and despair? They might be suicidal. Take them to that. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. I can't think of the reference of that right now, but God's word is really our defense. You know, it's our armor in dealing with the lies that are just so concentrated in our society today. Well, let's dive into some Psalms and Proverbs. I often do love to take Proverbs and get some of those golden nuggets out of there. The Psalms as well. So we'll look at just a few verses here. And first, Psalm 34:13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Now, is this a statement, a command, or a prayer? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit.
All of the above.
Okay. I would say more particularly, it would be what?
Command.
Right. Because it's saying, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So if we put it on a level of a commandment from God, it's a little bit more than just God suggesting. God's telling us, this is what we need to do. Be intentional about truth in your life. How about Psalm 25, 4 and 5? That says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Is that a statement, a command, or a prayer?
It's a prayer.
Right, a prayer. The psalmist is earnestly praying, God, I don't have all the truth. Lead me in your truth and teach me. And this is a prayer verse for me. I often pray that when I'm having my prayer time, because I don't have all the knowledge, all the wisdom. I don't have all the understanding that God has. He has the answers. So I pray and I say, Lord, you know, lead me in your truth. So make that a prayer of your heart. How about Proverbs 4:24? Would somebody want to read that to us? Proverbs 4:24.
Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you.
Thank you, Irma. So what do we see here? Is it a statement, a command, or a prayer?
Command.
Right. So we got to realize that God isn't just suggesting. You know, it'd be nice if you all tried to be truthful with one another and with yourselves. God's saying, no, this is imperative. This is a command. Proverbs 6:16-19. Let's take a look at that passage. This is a very interesting passage because we rarely hear it stated God hates this. But it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So according to this passage here, verses 16 through 19, we have this sobering statement because we got a list of things God hates. And out of the seven, two of them have to do with speaking truth. What are they?
Basically, one's false witness.
Okay, right. A false witness who speaks lies. So when we talk about somebody else and we don't speak the truth, we ought to be quick to go back and clarify that and make that right and say the truth. Because God takes a false witness who speaks lies seriously, doesn't he? He says it's an abomination to him. What was the other phrase there of something God hates? A lying tongue. What were you going to say, Sharon?
I was just going to say the one who spreads strife among brothers.
Okay, yeah. Well, okay, that's another. A lying tongue, though, that's very clearly lying, God says, mm-mm. But Sharon brought up one who sows discord among brethren. Well, that's a good point. I didn't think of it, but you're right, because often when there's discord sown among brethren, there's a tendency to speak what?
Lies,
right. To make a story that makes a person look pretty bad, or to make a group of people look bad, or to kind of throw a question on a situation like, what is this real truth? So yeah, we got to be careful because you're right. So we actually could say we have three things here that God hates. You know, the lying tongue, the false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren, because true, often there is some creative things that are said that are not truthful. So we've got this sobering statement here of what God hates, and we need to take it to heart, because God takes truth seriously, doesn't he? And we should too. Would someone read Proverbs 12:19? Proverbs 12:19.
The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment.
Thank you, Mary. So truth will endure, won't it? Truth will endure. And sometimes that can be a real comfort to our hearts when someone has maybe said things that you know aren't truthful, and you realize that God has to be the one that is going to defend us, because truth will endure. Eventually, truth will come out. I can leave it with God, because in the culture that we live in, we need to realize a lying tongue is but for a moment. Those that are bent on lying in our culture and in our society, or just in their own personal lives as a liar, God says it's momentary. You know, eventually time will come when they will not be in eternity with God, because God mentions how liars do not have a place. So Zechariah 8:16 is another passage, and this is similar to our theme verse. I'll read it to you. Zechariah 8:16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. So high priority in our lives as Christian women needs to be truth. Speaking truth first to ourselves, because if we don't have our thinking right, we're not speaking truth to ourselves. Are we going to be speaking truth to others necessarily? Not necessarily. So we want to speak truth first to ourselves so we can be a strong reservoir of truth to others. In a moment, we're going to look at an example in the early New Testament church where God used the lives of two individuals to showcase to the church how important it was to speak truth to one another, to ourselves first, to one another, and to God, most importantly. God established the church on truth, the truth of the gospel, and he expected believers to practice truth in their personal lives. Because after all, Jesus declared in John 14:6, I am what?
I am the truth.
Right. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John 8:31, Jesus stated, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the
truth.
Right. And the truth shall what?
Set you free.
Wow. So the truth of the gospel set men free from the bondage and penalty of sin, set them on a trajectory of freedom, freedom in their lives to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And how important the Holy Spirit is in this matter. I'd like us to just briefly take a look at three verses about the Holy Spirit. Would one lady read John 14:17? Who would read John 14:17?
John 14:17.
Yes, thank you. And then how about John 15:26? Who would do John 15:26? Dot? Great. And then who would read John 16:13? John 16:13 would be the last of the three. Nancy, would you read John 16:13? We'll just read
John 16:13.
Yes, thank you. We'll just read them one right after another, starting with Irma.
The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Thank you, Irma. And you know, I had written down here 16 and 17, but I didn't see it. Would you mind reading that again with verse 16 as well? Sorry.
And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Thank you, Irma.
But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, the Father, even the Spirit of truth will proceed from thy Father, he shall testify of me.
Thank you. And then Nancy.
My turn.
Yes, please.
How about when he, the Spirit of truth, is come? He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come.
Thank you, ladies. Great. So what is characteristic of the Holy Spirit in all of these three verses? He is referred to as who?
Spirit of truth.
The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. So while we have a culture that is energized with lies, we as believers, we need to let the Holy Spirit be occupying our hearts and our minds, because it is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, that will help us as believers. I mean, we are given the Holy Spirit when we are saved, but we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit is not as active in our lives. When we yield to the Holy Spirit, we're going to be thinking truthfully. We're going to be able to discern in our culture, that's a lie, that's a lie. This is truth, this is truth. and we're going to have the truth flowing out of us, because that Holy Spirit empowers us to recognize and embrace the truth. Well, back to our example of the New Testament church. Let's turn to Acts 5. Acts 5 and verses 1 through 11. This is a familiar story with us, but over the years, sometimes I was trying to like get a handle on, well, what are the real issues here? What caused such severe judgment? So we need to read it carefully and examine it carefully. Would somebody read that to us? Verses 1 through 11 of Acts 5.
But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself and his wife, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion to it of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you lied to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men arose and covered him up. And after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well." And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things.
Thank you, Sharon. So notice with me that the sin wasn't in the fact that Ananias and Sapphira didn't give the full amount of the price of the land to the Lord. We see that clarified in verse 4 where it says, "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control?" So that wasn't the issue. The serious judgment of God came because of deception and because of lying. Because Ananias and Sapphira had agreed together to make a pretense to look a certain way so that they looked good, really. And they weren't being truthful. That's the bottom line here. They weren't being truthful to the apostles. Because through the Holy Spirit, Peter discerned that the couple was stating that they had sold a piece of land for a certain amount of money and that they had brought that amount of money to the apostles. Because Peter, he affirmed, he goes, that while the land was theirs, it was their possession, they could do whatever they wanted. If they wanted to keep a portion of the selling price back for themselves, that was fine. The problem was in their pretense, in their dishonesty, and they were being deceptive. In other words, if they had sold the land, you know, way back then, who knows what it was sold for, but let's just throw out $2,000. If they had sold the land for $2,000, but they decided they'd keep $500 for themselves, then they went to the apostles and said, "We sold the land for $1,500, and here it is." That's where the deception was. Does that make sense? So that's where the problem was. They were not being truthful. And I think that's interesting how, I mean, this is a very serious example that we find in the early New Testament church. And I think God was trying to communicate that we need to be truthful, that lying doesn't have a place in our walk with the Lord and with one another. So as New Testament believers, we're called by the Lord to walk in truth, Mary's got a favorite verse, right, Mary? In 1 John 1, 3 and 4. Mm-hmm. Do you want to quote that, or would you like us to read it?
I'm happy to know that my children walk in faith or something.
Walk in the truth.
My memory is really gone. I can't remember stuff.
That's okay. I can sympathize with you because COVID did something crazy to my brain, and I can't think of words. And so I'll read it. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The phrase truth, the word truth, is three times there in 1 John. That reference is 1 John 1, 3, and 4, if you'd like that reference. I want to read that again. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So if we embrace the word of God as truth and we live by it, it's going to make all the difference in the life that we live.
On my tombstone.
Yes. Yes, you do.
That's not what I have. Oh.
Yeah. And in Colossians...
1 John 1? Uh-oh. It's not 1 John 1. I was going to say, that's not my one.
No, it's 3 John.
Is it 3 John? Yeah. I am sorry. I wrote it down here in my thank you. 3 John then? 1? 3 and 4, is that correct?
No, it's the last verse of... No, wait.
I am sorry.
It's the last verse of 3 John.
It's 3 and 4 of 3 John.
Yeah,
it's 3 John.
3 John.
3 John.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for clarifying that.
Yeah.
Okay, 3 John 3 and 4. So if we embrace the word of God as truth and live by it, it's going to make all the difference, isn't it, in our lives. And in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, we're told, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we're told, don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man. That's characteristic of the old man. Our old nature is the lying, but we've put on the new man, and the new man speaks truth. So if, you know, when we are saved, we begin doing that, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, because the old man will mirror and reflect who? Who is our father when we're not saved? Right. We'll reflect Satan. So if we've got the old man, the propensity to speak lies, that is going to be reflecting Satan. While we put on the new man, we're going to be putting on that transformed mind, and we're going to be transformed into Christ-likeness. So in our lives, should we allow ourselves to color the truth a little bit, exaggerate a little bit, a white lie? Are we being legalistic if we just exaggerate here and there, or maybe say a white lie? Is it okay to be known as one who does that? Why or why not?
It's not what God wants us to do.
Right.
He wants us to be truthful.
Truthful. 100%? Okay, 100%. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump, Jesus said, and I think that can be brought into this whole idea here. If we start with just exaggerating, coloring the truth a little bit, before we know it, we kind of drop our guard, don't we? And we're full-blown lies. But a little lie can be destructive, can it? Just a little bit of coloring the truth can make something what it isn't, really. So we need to be careful to clearly and accurately communicate with others, realizing that as we communicate, we're reflecting more vividly Christ-likeness. We're bringing more glory to God. When we engage in that spiritual warfare, we recognize the lies of Satan and his demons, and we try to destroy the lie with the truth. Yes, Chris?
You kind of think of a piece of glass that starts with a little crack, and then just for the lying parts. Little lies, small
crack,
and then...
Right, yes. It's a good example. Yes.
I always said, if someone lies to me, or if I catch them in a lie, you can't trust them anymore. You can't, you know if they're doing the truth or speaking the truth.
It breaks down trust, definitely. That is so true. And in our book, Nancy Wagamuth's book, The Power of Lies, I'm looking for it here. Tell me, did I lose my book too? Had it right here. That's interesting because, yeah, how
do you know?
Ah, here we go. Thank you, Sharon. The Power of Words by Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth. This is a great little book here. She's got a lot in it, and I appreciate her transparency and her testimonies on page 22 and then on page 24. 22 and 24. So if you have the book, open up and follow. Who would like to read the illustration on page 24? It's just these few short paragraphs that she has. Somebody want to read that? Page 22?
Just the three of them.
Yes, yeah. Yes, thank you, Sharon.
This particular church service.
Oh, this would be page 22?
Oh, I thought you said 24.
We'll read that one after, thanks.
Okay, we live in a world that is constantly changing. Innovative technology, updating styles, news at a moment's notice. Sometimes it seems that nothing stays the same. Yet Scripture tells us that the Lord never changes. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. The Lord is not like shifting sand. He is perfect, new day. There is no shadow of truth with our Lord. He does not flip-flop on issues. Depending on his audience, he is always true. I cannot say that my words have always been true. As a young woman in my 20s, wanting to make a good impression on others, I would sometimes exaggerate the truth. God showed me that my pride had resulted in a root of deception in my heart, and by his grace, God granted me repentance. Over a period of time, he removed those roots of deceit and replaced them with truthfulness. Spiritual victories are won when we speak the truth. It often seems that people who lie succeed, but Proverbs says that in the long run, the effect of true words will be enduring and those who deceive will not last.
Thank you, Sharon. So she points out some really good things here, only by being transparent and truthful to us. But she says in the second paragraph, there's no shadow of truth with our Lord. Don't you love that? There's no shadow. We can trust that what God says, he means, and it is true. And she says he is always true. So if we want to mirror God, we've got to be truthful. We're not reflecting our Father God if we are lying. And then she gives in the paragraph, the third paragraph, reasons we don't speak the truth. And I see three different things that can be reasons why we don't speak the truth. What are they there?
Want to make impression of others.
Right. We want to make a good impression on others. And what are the other two?
Exaggerate the truth.
Yep.
Okay, but right. And what is a reason, though, for doing that?
Pride.
Pride, yes, pride. So we want to make a good impression on others. We have pride in our heart. And then what is the other reason that we might not speak the truth? What do we have in our hearts?
Deception.
Right, a root of deception. And I love the way that, you know, she talks about God granted her repentance. She saw it as, this is an issue, I need to deal with this. So she got spiritual victories afterwards. And that is so accurate there. Spiritual victories are won when we speak the truth. Speaking the truth is freeing, isn't it? And I love this next illustration on page 24 because it goes hand in hand. I wanted to say something there, but I thought, no, we need to read her second testimony here on page 24. Who would read that? Mary?
This particular church service was decades ago. But I can still remember how miserable I was sitting in that pew, under the heavy hand of the Spirit's conviction. You see, a few years earlier, as a college student, I had lied on a number of weekly reports we had to turn in to our department. I knew I had to go back to my professor and make it right. Because of my desire to be completely truthful in my communication, the Lord led me as a young woman to make the following commitment: to speak the truth to every person in every situation, regardless of the cost. I have also committed that any time I fail to speak the truth, I will go back and make it right. I had to confess being untruthful both privately and publicly. As a result, I've experienced the great freedom and joy of having a clear conscience before God and others. As we get the truth of God's word into our hearts, it protects us from deception, from sinning, and with our tongues. Sometimes it's hard to speak the truth, but the conscience of lying are ultimately more costly than the consequence of speaking the truth.
Thank you, Mary. And that center paragraph, I think, is just so powerful. She said, because of my desire to be completely truthful in my communication, the Lord just led her to making a commitment. And the commitment was, one, to speak the truth to every person in every situation, regardless of the cost. And then she realized that being a sinner by nature, that she might fail. So she said, and if she at any time failed to speak the truth, she would do what?
Make it right.
Go back and make it right, okay. Yes. And she found great freedom and joy, a clear conscience. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? It's so easy to not speak the truth or to not speak things accurately. And sometimes we can say something and we don't even realize it till we go back and think about what we said. You know, so to go back and to just clarify that is so important. Yes, Mary?
When I was around 14, when I was in high school, we had a home ec class, you know, and the class before us baked cookies. And they had spread them out, but we weren't supposed to touch them. Well, some of the girls said, well, let's just taste one, you know. And I thought, you shouldn't do that. But I did because they did. And then they asked who was at the cookies. We all said, no. Well, you know that bugged me? Mm-hmm. I mean, I had to write a letter to the teacher, or somehow, I don't know if I wrote a letter or called her, but back then that was, I don't think I called her on the phone, and told her that I was one of them that tasted those cookies, mm-hmm. and that relieved my conscience.
Right. Right. Well, that's a good thing to do, and it's not easy to do, is it? But God's Spirit will convict us of those things. In fact, while I was getting ready for this, I had realized I hadn't spoken the exact wording of something to somebody about another individual, and I went back and I texted that person, and I'm like, this is what I said, this isn't the correct thing. This is what was correct. You know, it's not easy to do that, but it is freeing. And I just admire her for making that commitment to speak the truth. But if I don't, I will go back. So her transparency, I just appreciate that, because, I mean, we can share among ourselves, but her booklet goes out all over the world, and in there her testimonies. But may God help us to be that way. May He help us to be transparent and be willing to go back and make sure that we are truthful in any situation we find ourselves in. But on your own, if you have the time and you want to do it, look at those questions on page 23 and 25. Good reflective questions for us. And just ask the Holy Spirit. Just say, reveal to me anything you want me to see in these questions, anything that maybe I'm not recognizing in my life that you want me to deal with. So may the Lord help each of us to be a voice of truth in our sphere of the world. But it all starts with being a voice of truth in our own hearts and minds, and then we can speak truth to others.